Well, thank you very much, Brother McLeish. I am greatly honored to be here on this occasion. I have marveled at the tremendous success and power of this lectureship from its very beginning. It got off the ground running, as we say in Alabama. And we admire you brethren at the Pearl Street Church. You're having a tremendous impact upon the cause of Christ throughout the world. And I appreciate the many efforts that go into making this lectureship possible. We have a lectureship at the Memphis School of Preaching. Brother Dove's been on a number of times, scheduled to be on again in March. And I know the efforts that must go into making a lectureship succeed. And I commend you each for putting forth these efforts and holding up the hands of the elders here and Brother McLeish and others who have a great and integral part in this lectureship. I appreciate everything on everybody's part that is done. Sister Lloyd and Sister Snyder picked me up at the airport yesterday, treated me royally. They're not the only ones who do that. We want you to know that we are very appreciative of the powerful work that's going on here and influence for good. And we're honored to be on the program. I should like to say that we appreciate also the work that Brother Dove has done and continues to do so very effectively in combating and exposing the elements in the church that would lead us into apostasy and away from our moorings and the restoration movement standing foursquare upon the scriptures. I'm grateful for his work in this area. It's truly a pleasure to be here today, and we appreciate the presence of each of you. It is our lot this morning, as was introduced, and we appreciate the kind introduction. It humbles me to be introduced in such a glowing way. We appreciate the kind words spoken. It is our task this morning to introduce the book of Acts. We don't want to be too technical about introducing the book. It's such a tremendous book. We have to be able to meet and confound the false doctrines of those who would undermine the precious truths that are found in these books, such as the book of Acts, and indeed all the books of the Bible. But at the same time, we can't lose our perspective and in seeing the tremendous lessons that are involved in such a book for us today. I feel that the most significant event that has ever happened in the history of the world is what happened on the cross and subsequently the resurrection of Christ. The nails that were nailed into the hands and feet of our Lord were the most important nails that were nailed in the history of the world. And I don't know about the man who nailed those nails that day. I don't know whether he was a carpenter or not. Our Lord was a carpenter. He was reared in a carpenter's shop. He knew something about a saw and a hammer. He knew something about nails. I don't know whether that man knew anything about driving nails when he nailed the hands and feet of our Lord to that cruel Roman cross that day or not. I don't know. He might simply have been doing his job as he saw it, and I am sure that he did not realize the significance of what he was doing. Up until that time, the history of the world was unsure of itself. Men had long asked the questions, why am I here? Where did I come from? And where am I going? What is my purpose in life? And until that time, men were not really sure what life was all about. But when that man drove those nails that day, he nailed history together. And he enabled man to realize what his purpose is here upon this earth. Very significant account indeed. In the second place, when that man nailed those nails that day, he nailed together prophecy and fulfillment. The very thing that was happening in the nailing of Christ on the cross was prophecy being fulfilled. And Christ suffering there, and his garments being auctioned off. And Christ dying there, an ignominious death, and then being raised after 3 days, was a fulfillment of prophecy. When that man nailed those nails, he nailed together the possibility of our access into heaven itself. He nailed open the door of access to the land that is fairer than day. Those people in the Old Testament depended upon those very nails that were nailed there on that occasion. It is interesting that when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that he and Elijah and Moses were talking about the impending death of Christ on the cross. You see, those men depended upon it as we do. The book of Acts has a very important part to play in the role of the salvation of the world, inasmuch as it connects the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with what came after. And that is the establishment of the church, the history of the Lord's church as it grew and developed and indeed filled the earth. It carries history from the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives unto the time of Paul's first imprisonment. And it indeed connects the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with the epistles which teach us how to live faithfully the Christian life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are designed to build faith in us. In Matthew, a book written by a Jew to Jews, we find that Matthew tells us of the Messiah that was to come from the seed of Abraham. He wrote first. Then Mark wrote second. John Mark, a Jew Greek, wrote to the Romans, to the Gentiles. And he talked about the Son of Man. And we find that there are variations between Matthew and Mark, variations according to the purpose of demonstrating to us that this one who was the Messiah was also the Son of Man. And then third, Luke was a Gentile. He wrote to the Romans. He wrote about the lowly and exalted servant. And then we find that John wrote after all of them, and he wrote to the church, a Jew. And he wrote answering this question, who is the Messiah of Matthew? Who is the Son of Man of Luke? Who is the lowly and exalted servant of Mark? Who is the lowly and exalted servant of Luke? He is the Son of God. John 20, 30, and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It was then that the book of Acts is found in the scriptures. It is in the right place inasmuch as it was written by Luke also. And it is written to tell us about the apostles' doctrine in which you were to walk. It is also written to tell us the identity and the organization, the kind of discipline, the persecution of the church, kind of discipline also that we're to exert in the church of the Lord, and the endurance of the church inasmuch as it overcomes all persecution. I feel that the book of Acts is the pivotal book in all of the scriptures. A lack of understanding of the book of Acts has caused many problems in the history of the religious world. Denominationalism exists because in the main it misunderstands the very book that you and I are studying this very week. What a tremendous influence the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and his ascension had upon the history of the world. When Christ got back into heaven, Ephesians chapter 4, we find that he sent the Holy Spirit and gave gifts unto men. He empowered the apostles with the gospel of Christ and enabled them to demonstrate that they were indeed preaching the truth and they were able to confirm the word. It was now that Christ was reigning over his kingdom, as prophecies had pointed out. And in his reign, the apostles would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, as we'll notice in a moment. It was also significant that on the day of Pentecost of Acts 2, the church had its beginning when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. It was at that time that they began fulfilling the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even the end of the world. Mark 16:15-16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This is the reason why so many people dedicate their lives and their souls and their talents and their every energy to carry the gospel to those who need it so desperately. Brother Rice just returned from a tremendous trip overseas. That's the reason why he makes such sacrifices, and you make such sacrifices in order to carry the gospel to the lost. In addition to this, we find the answer is given to man's greatest question, what must I do to be saved? We find in the book of Acts the carrying out of this universal mandate. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The Bible incidentally tells us to teach all nations. We cannot convert all nations. Most people will not respond positively to the Lord's invitation, but there are those who will. The period covered by the book is some 30 years. We would say that it's from about A.D. 33 to A.D. 63. The Roman emperors who were reigning during this time would be Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. What about the title of the book? You're familiar with the fact that Luke does not give a title, as is true with so many writers in the Bible itself. Men have variously given various titles down through the ages. The Acts of the Apostles, as in the King James Version. The Acts of the Holy Apostles. The Book of Acts, the Acts, as the American Standard of 1901 says. But perhaps the best title that could be given to the book is simply Acts of Apostles. This is a very old title given by man to the book, but there's a reason for this. Number one, we find that it includes acts, and so that's right. It is acts of certain people. In the second place, it is not the acts, that is, all of them, or not even a very large fraction of all of them, of all of the apostles. If we say the acts of the apostles, it seems that we're saying all of the acts of all of the apostles. But you're familiar with the fact that Peter, an apostle, is described in the book of Acts, and many of his acts are given. Many of the acts of the apostle Paul. But my friends, there are many acts of a number of the apostles that are not mentioned at all, and not all of Peter's acts and not all of Paul's acts are recorded in the book of Acts. Then there are also the records of people who are not apostles in the book of Acts, such as Barnabas and Titus and others there. But it is appropriate indeed to talk about Acts of Apostles, because it was the apostles who opened the door into the kingdom. It is upon the foundation of the apostles, that is their teaching, that the church is established. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Let us move now to the author of the book. We'll not spend too much time on this because we have so much material to cover. But Luke is universally accepted as the author of the book of Acts. We find that the book of Luke and the book of Acts were both addressed to Theophilus. And of course, the writer of Acts says, a former treatise wrote I unto thee, O Theophilus. The writing and the vocabulary of the two books are very similar. In the second place, we find that the we passages indicate, W-E passages, in the book of Acts indicate that Luke indeed wrote the book. He was there when these events took place. And thus we find that that indicates that he wrote all of the books. We have the scriptures in the book. And let me tell you, if you didn't come planning to purchase the book, change your mind right now. Because there'll be a lot of material presented that's not presented in these lectures that will be in the book. And you can treasure this book on and on. And you can buy books for your grandchildren also. In the third place, we find that the use of medical terms in the book indicate that a physician wrote the book, and Luke is by Paul called the beloved physician. In addition, the early church fathers give credit to Luke for having written the book. Now, why have some objected to the writing of the book by Luke? Young people, there's a reason for this. And when you understand the reason, you can kind of appreciate the reason why they don't want Luke having written the book. You all have probably been taught somewhat of the theory of evolution. I know you've been taught against evolution by your parents and by the Bible teachers here and by Brother Dove as he's preached the gospel from this pulpit. But there are many people who believe that just as some say it's just a figment of their imagination, that a little one-celled animal evolved into man. They say that the teachings of the scriptures evolved. You had very simple and non-complex theories back here early in the life of man and the history of man. You had polytheism, many gods, you see. They worship many gods, like the sun and the moon and so forth, they say. And then later on, this polytheism, many god belief, evolved into a monotheism. You've heard of a monorail, right? One rail. Monotheism, one god, see? And so they said that the worship of many gods evolved into the worship of just one god among the Jews. And then the Jews evolved in their imagination some other theories regarding religion. And thus the Bible was not written by inspiration, but it just was written by man as man evolved more and more advanced ideas on and on down through time, you see. They say that the book of Acts could not have evolved sufficiently by the first century, and in the first century, for Luke to have written it. Thus, Luke didn't write it, but it was written in the second century after it had already evolved. Give it time. And then someone wrote it and indicate that it was written by Luke. Now, how did they go about this? Well, they say that there was a conflict between Paul's teaching and Peter's teaching. And Paul wanted the Gentiles in the church. And Peter didn't want them in the church unless they were circumcised. And so you had at first Paul's doctrine contradicting Peter's doctrine, and it took about 100 years or more for this to be worked out. Indeed, some of them say it was not worked out until 180 A.D., at which time they say that the Pauline problem and the Petrine problem was resolved, and that is when the church first began, 180 A.D. Now, my friends, back in Alabama, we'd call that just a bunch of hogwash, and not decent hogwash. But that's the reason why they want to deny that Luke wrote the book, and they want somebody else writing it on down. Well, there are a number of weaknesses to this. In Acts 15, for instance, Paul and Peter are in perfect agreement. They do not desire, because God didn't desire, that the Gentiles be circumcised in order to become Christians. Number two, the evidence is That act was written in the first century, not the second century. And it was already translated into a number of versions before the second century. Now, if it was not written prior to the second century, how do you have versions along about the beginning of the second century? Isn't that odd? In the third place, it fits the first century in its descriptions of society and so forth, not the second century. Trustworthiness, my friends, it is completely and meticulously historical in character. Its historicity cannot be seriously questioned. But let us move on now to the aim or purpose of the book. Luke did not intend to write merely a history of the early church. Now, it is historical. And it is what happened to the church in a number of areas. But, my friends, it doesn't deal with all of the history of the early church. That was not his purpose. Number two, Luke did not write in order to attempt a reconciliation and a harmony between the Pauline and the Petrine differences and theologies. We've already mentioned that. There was no such thing. You see, the problem existed between the Judaizers and the truth that Paul and Peter taught. Not between Paul and Peter. Between the Judaizers and what they taught. Then in the third place, Luke did not intend to prepare a document in order to defend Paul in Rome. Some people say that. And he was trying to get evidence in order to defend Paul in Rome. That was not his purpose. This fails to explain the writings of Luke in the Acts of Apostles prior to the time of the conversion of Paul. Why did he write that if it was the purpose of being a defense? In the next place we find that if it were designed to be a defense of the Apostle Paul, he probably would not have told about the briberies and the low-down sneaks that were in the Roman Empire and the government trying to put it on the Apostle Paul. In the fourth place, Luke did not merely intend to give a history of the evangelistic process and progress of the church. Now, it does that. But it doesn't do it in every area. You don't read about the progress of the church in Egypt or Arabia or Rome or where the Ethiopian was traveled from. And so it's not designed to be a history of the spread of the church throughout the world. Well, what was the aim of the book of Acts? Well, we could break the overall aim of the book of Acts into several lesser aims. Number one, we learn about the work of the Holy Spirit even more in the book of Acts. We find that just as the Holy Spirit was the organizer, God was the architect, Christ was the agent through whom the physical creation took place, and the Holy Spirit was the one who did the legwork. He was brooding over the surface of the waters, wasn't he, in Genesis 1 verse 2? We find that that's also the way that the spiritual relationship of man and God came about in the book of Acts. We find that God was the architect of the whole thing. Christ was the agent who made it possible. He died for us. And then when he returned, he sent the Holy Spirit, who was the organizer. And the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts 2 for the purpose of being able to guide them into all truth. In the next place, Acts represents and presents the realities of persecution. When we become Christians, not all of our problems are going to be solved. There are some people who believe that once they become a Christian, they'll never have any more problems. Well, that's not the case. But Christianity enables us to overcome those problems. And the early church was persecuted, but she overcame those persecutions. And we learn how the church overcame in the face of those persecutions. In the third place, Acts points out the faithfulness of God. In Genesis 3:15, we find that the serpent would bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ would bruise his head. We find that when Christ died on the cross, it was as a man crushing the head of a serpent. He bruised his heel, but he killed the serpent. Christ was crucified, but when Christ came forth from the grave, he laid the blow to the head of the serpent from which he can never recover. And my friends, that enabled Christ to set up his kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. So we find that Acts is a fulfillment of prophecy. And Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we find that Christ is at the right hand of God, Acts chapter 2, because of the fulfillment of God's prophecy made to Solomon and so forth, or David and so forth. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, Peter said, the earliest of the prophets on down to the present were writing about this very day. In the next place, we find that the desolation and corruption of the Jewish system is indicated in the book of Acts. You see, in order for there to be a new dispensation, there had to be a taking out of the old one. Their house had become corrupt. You remember at the first part of Christ's dealings, he said, behold, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. But then at the last part of his work here upon this earth, he told the Jews, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. It seems to me that like in Ezekiel chapter 10 and chapter 11, when God's glory departed the temple back there, that God's glory had departed this temple. And now it was time to set up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fifth place, we find that the worship of God is described. In the sixth place, the foreknowledge and wisdom of God is seen here. It is interesting that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. The scripture was able to foresee, and God was able to foresee. That's the reason why the scriptures were able. And it is interesting that God averted a possible race crisis, because in Pentecost you have only the Jews and the Jewish proselytes present. Then in about 3 years, 3.5, you have God taking a half step, sending the gospel to the Samaritans. Christ had prepared the way in John chapter 4 for the reception of the gospel there. And it is that Philip preached the gospel there, and they were very receptive. Acts chapter 8, a half step there. Notice the graduation. And then we find that a few years later, you had the full Gentile being converted in Acts chapter 10. Had the Gentiles been converted in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the church never would have gotten out of Jerusalem. But you had a graduation there. In addition, we find that the Apostle Paul was not converted in Acts 2, but he was converted in Acts 9. And then it was after Paul was converted, Saul, that there was one of the first Gentile churches, Antioch, Acts chapter 11, and it was the Antioch church that sent Paul out on his commission, his first missionary journey, a Gentile church sending Paul to teach the Gentiles. In addition to that, my friends, we find that free will offerings are found in the Church of the Lord in the book of Acts. This is to help support the preaching of the gospel. I don't know whether it's to build gymnasiums or not. I have my serious doubts on that. But my friends, it is to preach the gospel of Christ to the world. It is also to help the needy. And it is interesting that the book of Acts also indicates that the Gentiles helped the Jews in Jerusalem so that they could help further do away with a possible race crisis. In the eighth place, Acts places emphasis upon the heart, the spiritual part of man. What is the book of Acts about? It is a book about the apostles doing their work in opening the door into the kingdom. It is a book about preaching. I would call your attention to Matthew 19, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, that is the apostles, Christ said, that ye who have followed me, ye apostles, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let us break this down in noticing what this says. First, in the regeneration. This is the regeneration when Christ would sit upon the throne of his glory. It talks about the regeneration because it is talking about the regeneration of the souls of men. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. My friends, this regeneration would last as long as people needed to be regenerated. And that it will last unto the ends of the world. It began in Acts 2 when the kingdom was established. Mark 9:1, there be some of you who stand here who shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. We find in Acts 1:8 that the kingdom would come with power, and the power came when the Holy Spirit came. Ye shall receive power when that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In Acts 2:1-4, we find that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Spirit came, the power came, and when the power came, the kingdom came. And the kingdom will last until the end of time, at which time Christ will come back and he shall have delivered up his kingdom unto God. 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. In the second place, he said, ye apostles shall sit upon 12 thrones. Now, contrary to the teaching of the premillennialists, the apostles are already sitting upon 12 thrones, just as Christ is sitting upon his throne. The apostles would receive their authority when Christ received his. In Matthew 16:18-19, he would build his church, and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And he would give unto Peter the keys of the kingdom, that is, the authority to open the kingdom up. And in chapter 18:18, we find that authority was also given to the rest of the 12. In addition, in John 20:21-23, Christ says, as my Father hath appointed me a kingdom, so I appoint unto you a kingdom. God delegated his authority to Christ and placed everything under him except God himself. And then Christ likewise delegated authority to the apostles, and the apostles began reigning on the very day when Christ began reigning in Acts 2. Then we find that the 12 tribes of Israel are the church of the Lord. In Romans 2:28-29, we find that one who is truly a Jew is one who is circumcised inwardly, spiritually. In Galatians 6:15-16, we find that the church of the Lord, the kingdom, is called the Israel of God. And so here are these apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that is, the church of the Lord. They were to judge God's people. That means they were to exercise authority over God's people, and they were to give the judgments of the king himself. And they did that beginning in Acts 2. The apostles were qualified as judges. I get sick and tired of brethren going out and claiming that they are witnessing and testifying for the Lord. I get tired of people saying that we are ambassadors for Christ. My friends, I'd just as well go out and say I have authority to bind and to loose just like the apostles. And I have really grave doubts as to whether we are even earthen vessels today. It seems to me that those people were carrying around within themselves the prophecy and the teaching of the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit there to bind and to loose. But now we have it in the book that was written by these very earthen vessels. It's now in the book instead of in earthen vessels, in my humble opinion. My friends, ruled out today are new revelations. Ruled out today are new churches. Ruled out today are modern apostles. Ruled out today are the doctrines of apostolic succession. When these people spoke in Acts chapter 2, these apostles, you can hear the keys rattling as they opened the door into the kingdom. It is interesting that Brother Lipscomb said, the Acts of Apostles then is a history of what the apostles did and taught under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in converting men to Christ, in planting churches among the different people of the world. The book is sometimes called the Book of Conversions. In it is the only account of preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, the conversions of sinners under that preaching, and the planting of churches of Jesus Christ by the apostles. If a person desires to learn how men and women were converted to Jesus Christ and brought to remission or forgiveness of their sins and into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, he can find it nowhere set forth with such clearness and infallible certainty as in the Acts of the Apostles. And so, my friends, the book of Acts is a tremendous book. Brother Dubb tells me that my time is up, or nearly so. Isn't it interesting that when we have two major examples of conversion today, we have the examples of those religionists around us with whom we're very familiar. And we have also the examples of conversion in the book of Acts. That there are so many people today who would choose to be guided by those uninspired examples of those around about them. And those on television that say, put your hand on the radio, or put your hand on the Bible, or put your hand right here on television, right on your picture tube. And you can be saying, my friends, they didn't even have television. How in the world do people come up with such odd ideas like that? Why don't we just go to the inspired Word, twice under the supervision of the Holy Spirit, and see what that says? Those were gospel preachers opening the door into the kingdom. And my friends, Luke was, by the Holy Spirit, selecting certain ones of these examples by his guidance, revelation, to go into the Scriptures. And my friends, these cannot, absolutely cannot be wrong. I am wondering if your conversion agrees with the examples of conversion that you find in the book of Acts. Yes? The Holy Spirit is, through the apostles, laying down the principles that would govern the church until time shall be no more.